This is it. It's been a long, good run, but this is it. I want to extend my personal welcome to all of you who are visiting with us tonight. Glad that you came to be with us, but I have to take just a moment to thank a special group of people on this side. We took this whole section down here. This is my whole family, just about. I have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, brother-in-law, nephew, niece, special friends. So I thank all of you for being here tonight. You have honored me, and I appreciate you being here. I love you, each one of you. Secondly, I must take just another moment. I don't think words are adequate for me to express to our elders the honor that's been bestowed upon me to proclaim God's holy, inspired word one last time from this building. Thank you so much. I just am grateful. I'll have this memory in my heart and my mind for as long as I live from now on. Thank you so much for the honor that I've received by being able to do this. I love to preach God's word. I love to do it here. I've done it for 40 years, basically. And I just look forward to being over at the new place to do it there. All right, enough said. We've talked about that enough. Let's talk tonight about precious, precious memories. Good memories are a wonderful blessing from God. I don't know whether you realize that or have ever thought about that or not, but that's true. When God made us, when he made man, when he created us, he gave us the power of having memories, the capacity to have memories, because that would be a very great blessing for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then verse 27 says, "So God created man in his image, created him like himself, and created the male and female, created man in his own image." We don't look like God. That's not the idea. But God has an intellect and a mind and the capacity to think and to remember. That's what he gave us as a blessing. And I hope tonight I can help you appreciate that as we look through our lesson and look at some things. Each of us, as you think back on your life, have some wonderful good memories that you can think about that you really enjoyed, that was something you really liked and you wanted to do it and you liked it really well. As we think about it then, as we sit here tonight, I'd like for us to think for a few moments about some of the great blessings that we have experienced in this building and remember the wonderful things that have happened because of this building. This building's been home for a long time. Some of us have been around a long time. This building has been home for a long, long time, and we love it, we appreciate it, and it's very, very beneficial to us. Think of all the things that have happened in this building, the many sermons that have been preached. I preached my first sermon in this building in 1965, standing on this same podium. There have been many baptisms here. I have been privileged to baptize both of my children and both of my grandchildren, my grandsons, in this building. You think about all the funerals and the weddings that have taken place. I stood right here and performed Eddie and Kathy's wedding. You think about all the people that have entered our buildings and heard the truth and the gospel and left and gone maybe other places to carry the gospel with them. Think about the wonderful blessings we have experienced. This building has been good to us. But folks, it's just a building. The building is not the church, and the church is not the building. All of us who belong here are the church itself. We are the church that functions. So as we close this chapter tonight, let's let this situation go behind us and forget it, in a sense. Let us begin a new beginning, new horizons, new service, new blessings that we can receive, and new blessings we can be to other people as well. Let us be able to do that in a way that would please God, and may God bless us and enable us to be a blessing to those around us. We'll make new memories there, just like we had memories here. So let's move on to the new building with a new frame of mind and a new heart, and let's begin to do that. When you think about it then, we think about some of the situations. Memories have an effect on our emotions, but memories also have some impact on our behavior. Because if you ever picked up a hot pan or touched a hot stove or did something like that, you vow, "I'll never do that again." In March of 2015, I had mowed my front yard. I came around to the back. I have a zero-turn mower, so there's a deck on the front. I was going to get down and open the gate so I could mow the backyard. I thought, "Barry, you can just jump off this lawnmower. It won't be a problem." Let me tell you something. I don't care how fast you flap your arms, you can't fly. I landed on my left hip on that concrete driveway, and I broke my hip. Now, I mowed my yard just about every week since then. Guess what I've done? Never jumped off a lawnmower. Never again jumped off a lawnmower. We all have situations like that in our life where something has happened and we said, well, I'll learn from that. I won't let that happen again. But then there's another situation too. Sometimes great things happen in our lives, wonderful things happen, and we really enjoyed it. And we said, I'd like to do that again. I'd like to experience that again. And so memory brings us not only warnings, but it brings us blessings in the sense that we would look back and have a great feeling about what happened and what was going on back then. So memories have an impact on our behavior. Think about it if you've lost a loved one, maybe someone who's really, really close to you. Think about the fact that as you look back on that person's life and your life together, you have memories that you experienced together, that you built together. You've had a relationship that came about because of your love for each other, and you look back at those memories, and they help comfort you during difficult times. You feel that, and it gives you strength as you look at the times that happened. Memory plays, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time tonight. Memory has an impact on our emotions. Memory gives us ability to make choices in our behavior. But I want to suggest to you tonight that memory plays a vital part in our salvation, a very, very important part in our salvation. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, the record says that God remembered Noah. Now let's get the background of what happened. In Genesis 6, God said, I'm going to destroy the world because of the evil that's in the thought, that's in the intents of men's hearts continually. So he caused a flood. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, he made a covenant with Noah. Noah, if you build this ark just like I told you to, you and all your family can go in and you'll be saved by the ark and the water from the destruction of this world. When God said he remembered Noah, it wasn't that he'd ever forgotten him. It simply means that what God is going to now carry the next part of the covenant that he made to happen. And so in Genesis 8, 1, he said, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all animals that were with him in the ark. But what did God do when he remembered Noah? He made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. God remembered Noah in the sense that he exercised the next step in his covenant that he made with him. But then and again, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, I don't know what you ever thought about it. Now, how many times have you ever thought of the rain? Let's say the rain won't think about this verse. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living flesh. Water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. There'll never be another universal flood. There will be local floods. But the water will never cover this old earth again like it did in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8. Never happened. So God said, the rainbow will be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature on the face of the earth. God remembers you and me when he made this covenant, when he gave us this blessing. But then think, too, about this. Our Lord never, ever forsakes us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? I will never, ever forsake you. What a wonderful privilege and blessing that is. In addition to that, our Father in heaven watches over us and cares for us and loves us, and he hears our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the record says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you're his child, he watches over you. He looks down on you. He makes sure that you're in his care. And then the next part of that verse says, and his ears are open to their prayers. Did you know if you're a child of God, when you pray, every prayer you ever utter is heard by God and answered by God? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. You think about what that means and the great blessings that come to us because of that. And memory helps us in this. No matter what circumstance, no matter what difficulties, no matter what challenges and hardships and difficulties I face and sicknesses, whatever it is, I know my Father cares. I know he looks down on me, and I know he'll never forsake me. He'll help me through it all. And when I come to the end of the road, my life on earth ends, I know he'll care for me because he's promised to take me home with him, to be with him forever. God remembered each and every child of his. He never forgets us. He remembers you if you're his child. Now understand this, please. God loves everyone, the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you enough, the whole world, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done. He loves you so much because he sent his son from heaven. And he gave up, the Christ gave up everything that he had in heaven. Took on the form of a human being. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and went to the cross for your sake and for mine, not for his. And our guilt, the punishment and the penalty for our sins was laid on him. And he suffered for those sins and gave his life to atone for them. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I don't know about you, but at my house, we have pictures of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We have pictures all over that refrigerator. Why? Because we love them and we want to see them. If God had a refrigerator near his child, your picture would be on it. Think about this, too. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 16, the record says, I have basically inscribed, I have written you, inscribe you on the palm of my hand, says God. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Does that not mean something to you? Does that not tell you how much God cares for you? I don't know about you, but when I went to school, I'm not proud of it, and I won't brag about it. But we were going to have a test. Sometimes I would be a kind of, you know, cheat, and I'd write little messages that I thought would be answers to the questions. I know some of you, all of you have never done that. I know that. I know nobody else would ever do that but me. But you think about it, why would you put that on there? Because it's important. It means something to you that you have this, you can fall back on this, and you have it if you need it. Well, listen, God has your name before him all the time if you're his child. And his memory of you and your memory of him will enable you to live the life that you ought to live. His children then are his delight. He loves them and he cares for them in a special way. He loves everybody, yes. But his children have a special place in his heart. And you can be his child if you aren't tonight. And I hope that all of you are. See, think about the song. The good memories, as we look at it, are basically the thing that helps us in all that we do. We think about the blessings that will come because of this. Today, we have all of the... Think about the Jews for just a moment. God gave them so many memorials for one purpose, that they would remember what he had done for them. The chief, of course, there were many of them. You can read about that in the Old Testament. The chief one, of course, was the Passover. They were to honor that Passover every year at a special time because it was to remind them of what God did in leading them out of the land of Egypt. They had many of those kind of things, but you and I today have a special one. We have a special memorial. We gather around this table on the Lord's Day morning, every Lord's Day morning, and we eat a piece of bread, unleavened bread, that represents the body of our Lord. We drink a little cup of grape juice, which represents his blood. And it's not just the eating of the bread and the drinking of the juice. It's we're supposed to close our minds to everything that's going on around us in the world and to remember what Jesus did for us. Think about it. He left heaven. He gave up everything that he had in heaven. And he did it for you and for me. And when he reached the time when he started his public ministry, he knew that within about 3 years, he was going to go to that cross. He planned it. He intended to do it. And John chapter 10 says, he laid down his life. No one could take it from him. He had the power to lay it down and take it back. He did that for you because he loves you, because he wants you to be saved, because he paid the price that you couldn't pay for the sins that you owed that would cause you to be lost. God loves you, and he did everything that he could on your behalf. See, as you think about the idea, we see we have the memory of the Scriptures. We encourage people to read your Bible, not just read it like you would a book, but stop and think about what it says. Read your Bible. Why? Because when difficulties come and challenges come and temptations come, you can remember what you've studied And you can look back on that and find strength to help in times of difficulty. God's word, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In God's word, I find my strength in time of temptation. In God's word, I find comfort in time of trouble. In God's word, I find promises when I look toward the end of life. God's will in our lives. We can look back and understand then, this is something that I need to have a part of me. I need to know God's word because of what it does for me. God has promised, though, here's a beautiful thought. God remembers, yes, but there is an occasion when God forgets. Thank the Lord for that. He remembers our sins and our iniquities no more when we are forgiven of them. When you think about it, we find forgiveness according to God's plan. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. And the gist of that passage is this. God says to his people, your sins and your transgressions, your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's one thing to have those sins totally removed, never to come back to haunt you again. I can look back at my life. I can see several things that I'm not proud of, that I've done in times past. But you know, when I look at God's word and I look at my life now, God doesn't know those because he wiped them out of his memory. When God forgives you, he forgets. He takes that sin away from his mind, and it will never, ever come back to haunt you again. Sometimes when we forgive people, we say, yeah, okay, I'm going to forgive you. But then something later happens, or maybe the same thing happens, and we say, yeah, you're going to do it again. I remember that. No, God doesn't do that. God will never hold up that sin against us again. Peter said then, and he's going to remind, he wrote to the brethren, to remind them of something that they needed to know so that they might be stirred up. Find strength, find comfort, find hope, find help through God's word. Because we know that God says what he says is true. He says what he means what he says. And every word of God is tested, every word of God is true. And when you hold a copy of the Holy Scriptures in your hand, you hold God's will for your life. But here's another thing too. Think for just a moment about, if you can remember back that far, about your life before you became a Christian. How you lived, what you did, what you thought, what you said, what you didn't say. Think about your life back then and realize the sin that was in your life. And recognize and realize that in that condition, that circumstance, that sin separated you from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But then you think about what happened from the time that you were immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. And God removed those sins and he forgot those sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. At that time, you were without Christ, strange aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope without God in this world. That is a picture of a lost soul. That's a picture of a person who's lost eternally unless something happens. But verse 13 is the exact opposite. Listen to it. But now, you who once were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ, because he paid the price for me with his blood. Revelation 1:5, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His blood cleansed us from our sins. And to the faithful then, it helps us to make, when we realize what's happening, what all God's done for us, we realize the commitment that we have to the Lord and how we want to live it. But as you think about this, I want to suggest to you that memory can sometimes have another effect as well. Think with me about what's said here. As we look back at the life and the things that we've done, the way we've lived, we all think about things we should have done differently. I can think of several decisions I made in my life, if I could just go back and have an opportunity to remake those, have a do-over, if you will. But unfortunately, life doesn't give us any do-overs. When we make decisions, when we make choices, we understand there's some things we might do differently, but we're stuck with what we've done. Depending on the circumstances, then, we may be filled with regret. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I'll have to live with the consequences. That's one thing about choices, you see. Every choice has a consequence. Some consequences are good depending on the choice. Some consequences are not good depending on the choice. But when you think about it, we look back sometimes and think about the life we live with regret. But should any of us be lost eternally? Should any of us leave this life unprepared? Should any of us leave this life out of Christ? Or as an unfaithful member of the Lord's church, our memories will torment us all through eternity. All through eternity. But you see, God doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved more than anything else in this world. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God would have all men, all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved, long-suffering. Simply means God withholds the punishment that you and I are due because the wages of sin is death. He withholds that punishment in order to give us more time to repent, more time to obey, more time to realize our need for him and how we need to change our lives. What do I mean when I say we need to obey the gospel? That's the only hope for man, is obedience to the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, let's let Jesus himself answer that question. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. Who's the he he's talking about? The Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. If you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, if you don't believe I'm the promised Messiah, the Christ, you're going to die in your sins. Why? Because faith is essential to salvation. All salvation is by faith. Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, okay, then what? Our faith should motivate us and move us, as Jesus says, to repent. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he said, I tell you, unless you repent, you're all going to perish. What do you mean when he said repent? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. We recognize that Jesus died for us and we believe in him enough that we want to live our lives in the way he wants us to live them. And so we give up a life of sinfulness, a life of selfishness, a life of self-gratification. We put away all the sin that we've been practicing in our life because that's contrary to what Christ wants from us. And we change our minds and our hearts and our lives. We say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. By the grace of God, I'm going to change who I am and what I am. And then Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10, 32. He said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Now think with me for a moment. When one obeys the gospel, we ask a person before we baptize him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes. You make that confession. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. Every day of our life, from then on, we live our lives confessing Christ, not necessarily verbally, but by the way we live and the things we do and the thoughts that we have. And finally, Jesus put it this way in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe shall be lost. So you know what God wants us to do then. He wants us to believe in his Son as the Son of God. He wants us to turn from a life of sinfulness and selfishness and believe in him and repent of all that we've done and confess him and not only just to be watered, but buried in water, but buried in water for the purpose, the primary purpose, the major purpose, the only purpose of forgiveness of our sins, because that's what we contact the blood of Christ in that baptismal burial. And it's that blood that washes away our sins, enables us to come from that watery grave of baptism a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. You're all sons of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Folks, that's what it takes to become a child of God. That's what it takes to become a Christian. That's what it takes to have the hope that we're going to have of our eternal destiny. But then what about sometimes those who turn and go back into the world? Every person who becomes a Christian doesn't always remain faithful to the profession that they made. They don't always make Jesus the Lord of their life. They don't always submit their will to His will. They go back into the world and live the ungodly way. And when you think about that and the circumstances that that brings about, Peter says the latter end's worse than the beginning. It would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from it. When you think about that, the importance of it, you realize the things that are involved in that. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Person hears the truth, tries to live the Christian life for a while. The world invades himself, invades his soul, his mind, his heart. He turns back into the world. Or he becomes lackadaisical. He basically loses his first love and doesn't care much about it. Just goes through the motions. Just comes and sits in the symbols and goes home. That's the extent of his religion. Friend, anyone in that condition should know better. That's why we remember God's word. Memory can cause us great pain and suffering. Memory can cause us great pain and suffering. Those who refuse to obey the gospel will regret it forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a certain fearful looking for judgment. If we reject Christ, we reject God, we reject his invitation, we reject his plan of salvation. It's the only hope, that plan. Can you imagine what you've never been? No one is in this world that's ever lived, ever will live, has been totally separated from God. Even the biggest atheist still has God in his life because God blesses him and takes care of him, provides for his needs. It rains on the just and the unjust. Sun shines on the good and the evil. All of those things are true, but separated from God, you can't imagine the pain. You can't imagine the terror. You can't imagine the horror. I mean, separated from God. Folks, there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. And we need to recognize and understand that. Those who've gone back into the world and who have basically abandoned their faith or just go through the motions or maybe just lost, we've talked about that. I wouldn't want to be in that person's shoes for anything in the world. For the latter end is worse than the beginning. You will remember. They will remember. I will remember if I fall into this category. All of this rejection forever and ever and ever. In the deepest pain imaginable, you can't imagine what it would be like to be lost. But we'll look back on the life we've lived. We'll look back on the things we've done. And we'll think about all those times we sat in a church building or someplace where we heard the gospel preached and were encouraged to do something about it and shunned it and walked away. We'll remember that forever. If we go back in the world, lose our first love, turn our back and go back into the world, we'll think about all those times we could have been restored, all those times that we could have made our life right. We'll think about all those times, all those situations, all those occurrences when we could have changed everything about ourselves. Now, let me say this. If I'm out of Christ, if I'm an unfaithful member of the church, or if I'm a weak member of the church, I've gone back in the world, or I'm not living as I ought to live, I am the only one that can change that situation because the choices are left up to me. God gave us free will. We choose what our eternal destiny will be. But my friends, may I say this to you in all the love I possess. If we're lost eternally and we look back at the life we lived, this is where memory comes in. We'd give anything for one more opportunity to make our life right with God. You'd give anything to be able to change where you are, but you can't. But tonight you have an opportunity. And this is the best opportunity you'll ever have. Why? Because it's yours tonight. Tomorrow may not be yours. Next week may not be yours. My plans are to be in the new building next Sunday morning teaching a Bible class and listening to Keith preach. I mean, they may be carrying my ashes out of this building by then. We have only now. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, I've told you what it means. I plead with you. I implore you. I'll do anything I could to persuade you. Please make your life right by obeying the gospel tonight. If you're here and you're a member of the Lord's church, you're not living as you ought to live. There's sin in your life. You're not being what you ought to be, and you're not conducting yourself. You're not serving God. You're not faithful like you ought to be. Please don't let this opportunity go by without making it right, doing something about it. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance as a hell to shun, heaven to gain. The choices I make maybe tonight determine where I'll be in eternity. I'm going to stand down here, and we're going to sing this song. If you walk down this aisle and give God your heart and me your hand, we'll do whatever it takes to make your life right with God. We sing this song not as tradition, but to give you time to think about where you are in relationship to your God, to give you time to consider where you are and where you need to be. If there's something that you need that we can help you with, would you please, please let us know, and let us know right now, because we're going to stand and sing. Mm-hmm.